Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we made our way through the four B's, but I'm still thinking about this journey of sanctification that we've been on together, what it means, how it continues, how it is that we plug into that, what it does to us, for us, and with us. I've been thinking about continuing this idea of living lives of what I've been calling practical holiness. Practical holiness. I'm really attracted to that. Holiness with shoes on. Holiness in the world. Holiness with hands. About being set apart. Set apart solely to display the kingdom of God to everyone with whom we come into contact. I can't lose that image. I can't lose that idea. And I thank God for that. And I hope you can't either. I think that's something we need to keep exploring. Last week we talked about something really central to this process of sanctification. We talked about belonging. Belonging. And this morning I want to talk about something without which belonging becomes simply an impossible dream, an empty hope, something which is the great lesson and the entire purpose and challenge of the cross. And you heard the scripture, so I'm sure you can fill in the blank right there. That's something that I want to talk about is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, in the text, I love this part. I just love this part. You know, every time we get to Peter, I light up. Because I'm so like Peter. I'm impulsive to begin with. I'm passionately faithful, but I'm thoroughly broken, just like him. I can find myself in Peter a lot. So here we see Peter again. And I just think it's really fun because Peter's been paying attention. Peter's been the bright boy in the class, right? He's absorbed enough to understand that retaliation is not the way of Jesus Christ, not the way of the one he follows. He wants to get that gold star, right? So he starts off with a question. So, Lord, how many times must I forgive? And then reaching for that gold star, he says, as many as seven? Which seems like a huge number to him. You see, that's a pretty good answer because the old laws of Moses said three. So Peter's going, you know, if I more than double this, I'll be acing this test, right? I suspect Peter's feeling really good about his progress as a disciple. And then there's Jesus' answer. Seven, hardly. Try 77, grasshopper. Think about what Peter must have gone through. 77, what a shock for Peter. What a shock for me. What a shock for all of us, right? How many times must I forgive? 77. What Jesus is saying is there's no end to forgiveness. Pick the biggest number you know, plug it in. There's his answer for you. Here's the thing. You see, Jesus understands Peter's question better than Peter does. Because the question Peter asks isn't really the question that Peter's asking. Peter's question, as ours is really, how many times must I forgive? Isn't really how many times must I forgive. It's like, when can I stop forgiving? When I get to that eighth guy, can I give him the cold shoulder? And Jesus says, no. No, 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 no. Jesus' answer is never. Never. Peter, you can stop forgiving. Never. Which, by the way, is when I stop. Never. You see, forgiveness for Jesus is to be our way of life. It's to be the first tool we reach for relationally. And then he tells us why in the story that he shares. And you've heard this story before. I looked back when I was preparing this. This is the third time I have preached this text in the last 12 years. Never the same sermon, I might add, but this story captures me, and it should capture you. It should captivate everybody. So here's the story. Let's just walk back through it really quickly. The servant is called in to his master, his very wealthy master, obviously. And he's really called on the carpet. He's really called on the carpet because he owes money that he can't pay. He owes 10,000 talents. That's more than a lifetime's earnings for a servant like this. The point of the story is it's an impossible number. But he says, look, I'll pay it. Just be patient with me, right? And the master, who's about to throw him into debtor's prison, said, okay. And then you can almost see his wheels turning. He thinks about it a little bit. He says, you know what? You can't pay that back no matter what you do. So I'm just going to forgive it. The master forgives more than a lifetime's earnings to this guy. You can imagine, if not how he must feel, how he should feel. Overwhelming gratitude. But then we get the second part of the story, right? Let's change that slide if you would. Yeah, there you go. He comes out, having just had this great moment with his master. He comes out, runs into some guy that owes him just a little tiny amount. And he grabs him and starts choking him and says, pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. And the guy that owes him the money says the exact same thing, word for word, to him that he said just a few moments ago to the master. And what's he do? Does he respond in kindness? Does he respond in likeness? Heck no. He has him thrown in jail, and his whole family as well. What's that all about? So all of the other servants have been kind of watching and overhearing. You know, it's kind of like here. It's kind of like the rumbles in the courtyard, right? Did you hear what they did? Goes around, and it gets back to the master. And you know the end. He calls that first servant back in, and he sends him out into the streets. Says, you should have been as I was. Here's his question. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? I showed you how to do it, he's saying. And you took another road. And in anger, the text is very clear, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Tough text. But take it in. Because Jesus isn't kidding. You see, this isn't one of those places where he's smiling. The story really plows a wide furrow, I think. It reveals some core truths that are singular to Christianity among all of the great expressions of faith in the world. It illuminates a synergistic connection, if you will, between the act of human forgiveness and the human experience of God's forgiveness. It links those two. It makes a certain sense if you think about it. We are being made as we are of God's breath, being formed by his hands in his image. We are called to respond in the imitation of the Creator, as he did. The key is this: God begins by forgiving us and then invites us to forgive one another. God shows us his cards first. We're supposed to respond in likeness. Forgiveness in the Bible is like blood. It's seen as a vital life force. And we don't author it. We don't create it. We don't initiate it, just like blood. Only can we extend it to others because God's already shown it to us. It's like love. We learn to love because he first loved us. We learn to forgive because he first forgave us. Now, forgiveness, you would think logically, ought to be in proportion to the amount forgiven, right? Sort of an even trade. By this measure, given what God did for us in that cross on that hill, we should all be willing, enthusiastic, and generous forgivers, because we can never pay the amount. One last thing before I move on. God is intent that God's people practice forgiveness toward one another as God has toward each of us. You see, forgiveness is this great blessing and horrible burden at the same time of our faith. We are called to do this. God expects us to do it, yet often we all know it feels like it's beyond us. We feel like it's beyond our hearts. It's beyond our doing. But I would remind you of what the psalmist says. He assures us we don't have to do this on our own. The psalmist says, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, and power belongs to God." God will not ask us to do something he will not empower us to do in the strength of his Holy Spirit. We don't have impossible choices. We just have choices we like better than others. So what is forgiveness? My favorite writer of all times on forgiveness was a guy named Lewis Smedes. Smedes was a professor at Fuller on the Pasadena campus. I never met him. He passed away before I really turned in this direction. But he wrote long, hard, copiously, really insightfully on forgiveness. If you come in my office, I'll bet on my shelves, I'd be willing to bet you there's 12 or 14 books on forgiveness in there. And Smedes's are the best. And this is what Smedes says. Forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. Forgiveness, you see, it doesn't deny the hurt. This is not some Pollyanna naive kind of thing. It doesn't deny the hurt. Rather, it releases it. It releases whoever hurt us also. To forgive is not to gloss over an injury or an injustice. That would be stupid. God doesn't want us to be stupid. In fact, it does just the opposite. It acknowledges the magnitude of the wrong. Absolutely. And then it says, but I'm not going to let that continue to control me. I'm not going to continue to carry that burden of anger. The problem is, you see, our hearts are hard, and we know that. Jesus told us that. And this work is strange to us. There are these familiar laws of nature for us which tells us that for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, and we want to look at forgiveness that way. Well, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back in an equal amount, if not more. And there are cultures where that ethic is lifted up, where that one that gives back and gives back even more is held in esteem. Christianity is not one of them. With this give or take, tit for tat sort of thing, it causes us to lash out in anger and to withdraw in sorrow. Our sense of fairness tells us that people should pay for what they do in proportion to what they did. And in this light, forgiveness seems almost unnatural. But you see, forgiving is God's power to break nature's rule. It's God's power to say everything starts over here. Forgiveness ushers us into a universe that's well beyond the mechanical genius, into new and unimagined and marvelous world where tyrannical economics of cause and effect and tit for tat cease to govern. where hope and new life become possible. Here's the thing. Here's the magic trick that God had up his sleeve the whole time. Here's the good news for all of us. You see, the real beneficiary of forgiveness isn't the one who was forgiven, no matter what we want to think. Work with me on this. Come with me. Therapeutically, it's widely published that retained anger and feelings of malice are unhealthy and debilitating. It's in our own best interest to divest ourselves of these joy-crushing burdens. We forgive and we do ourselves a favor, you see. We're never so free as when we reach back into our past and forgive the person who caused us pain. And we feel that burden lift off of us in fabulous ways in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this all brings Lewis Smedes to remark, when we forgive, we set a prisoner free, and then we realize the prisoner was us. Mostly, however, we're called to forgive because that's what God wants us to do. That's what God made us for, to be his agents here in this world, to bring the kingdom into being in our being. We forgive because in this cross of Jesus Christ, which we're in the process of making our own, God has forgiven us. We all know what we've done. We all know that burden of guilt and shame, the one we're unwilling to talk about, the one we're even unwilling to think about, but we feel it back there and it weighs on us. It steals our joy. From this standpoint of the cross, and this standpoint of practical relief, forgiveness assumes a certain reasonableness that wasn't immediately visible when we first started to address the topic. All we need do is forgive and think about the difference in the world. Think about the situation in the Mideast. It's been going on for millennia. What's the cause? Unforgiveness. Think about the staggering divorce rate. What's the cause? Unforgiveness. Think about the isolating ways of our nation in this day and age. What's the cause? Unforgiveness. Think about the checkered history of the church in the world. What's the cause? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Here's the thing. Jesus introduces this parable of forgiveness today by telling us the kingdom of God is like this. We need to sit up. We need to pay attention. We need to have ears to hear. The kingdom of God is like this. Jesus is saying this is the way it is in the kingdom of God. And oh, by the way, I've tasked you with bringing the kingdom of God into being here. Listen up. He's calling us to take notion. He's calling us to pay attention. And then just a few short weeks later, this same Jesus who says this to us, who calls us to attention, he hung on that cross. And he offered mercy to that thief that was beside him. And he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, demonstrating for us just what this forgiveness looks like. In case we didn't hear him, he shows us. He wasn't grandstanding. He wasn't modeling. He was giving us the key to his kingdom. Forgiveness. So let me wrap this up here. Our story this morning tells us that only when debtors acknowledge the overwhelming weight of their debt, can they recognize the true greatness of God's mercy. Only when we realize how failed and broken we really are can we recognize how gracious is the God who forgives us and loves us and sets us back on our feet and puts us back to work in his kingdom. Only when we realize how much we've been forgiven can we recognize how much less we really have to forgive. The act of forgiving by itself is wonderfully simple. Wonderfully simple. But coming as it does in the midst of a firestorm of complex emotions, it can seem the hardest trick in the book. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know that, come talk to me afterward. Because I know we've all been faced with opportunities to forgive that we didn't want to take. Maybe we didn't take. It's tough. It's tough. But no one said this faith would be easy. No one ever said this was a faith for lightweights. But as we look at the world around us, we can see that the alternative, this unforgiveness that I was talking about, is a far higher price to pay. As children of God and heirs of Christ, we have been given our lives to share them. Not forgiving is the ultimate act of disobedience, the withholding of this gift of our lives from others, from the rest of the world. 3 centuries ago, actually 3 millennia ago, the psalmist sang out in joyful celebration, "Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." This morning, as we gather before this table, as we look this way at this piece that is central to what we do here in this sanctuary and therefore central in our vision, we see a table that is so emblematic of Jesus' forgiving love for us. Just next week, we will gather here and experience it once again. This table, my friends, is representative of our belonging. And it's exemplary of the lengths to which Jesus will go to let us know that we belong. So let's together make a pledge. Let's agree to partake fully of the blessing that has been offered us by offering it to one another. Is there somebody here that you got a bone to pick with? Go open it to them in conversation. Or somebody outside, pick up the phone, do whatever you need to do. Think about that today. Who do you need to forgive? And take the first step to making that happen. If you will, be the adult in the room. Let's together reach for the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of God. You see, forgiveness is crosswork. It's crosswork. It's truly a work of sanctification, only made possible through submission and prayer. So, let me wrap this up. Let's join together and let's conclude this section of our worship by praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.